Now, I know that you're anticipating lunch. And breakfast was a few hours ago, so maybe you may not be up to it. But let's see. Good morning.
Good morning.
Excellent. Again, it's a joy to be present and to share the Word of God with you. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to 2 Peter, chapter 3. And just before we read, let us commend ourselves again unto the Lord. Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. We give thee thanks for the session that we had this morning, remembering the Lord. Oh, how precious to think on him now that it is well with us. We thank thee, too, for the session with the children, the singing, such bright, sparkling singing. We give thee thanks for the strength and the ability to sing thy praises. And now as we meet here, we pray thy blessing. As the little ones meet downstairs, we ask thy blessing upon them, giving thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Our subject, the last days. Are we in the last days? Now that depends on whom your authority is. Now some people say, no, the world is going on, we're getting better and better, and we're going on to utopia. Now that depends on who your authority is. But according to this book, and this is our authority, these are the last days. And the Bible describes the last days so that we may know them when we come to them or when they come to us. In the book of Daniel, we read that in the last days, travel will be great. Is it so? I came by plane. Couldn't bother taking the train or driving over. And people are traveling here and there. I think of the former Secretary of State, Mr. Baker. He was in England. He was in Africa. He was in China. He was in Washington. He was all over traveling. Travel is increasing, a sign that we are in the last days according to this book. Now, I want to stress that. This is our authority. This is what we go by. We believe this book. One brother has said that he loves the book, and he even loves the binding because it holds the book together. Then another thing we read in Daniel, that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Is that true? Why, in the last 50 years, man has added more to his knowledge than all that man had from Abraham, or rather from Adam, up to 50 years ago. Knowledge has increased. It's amazing what we know. I might suggest it's also amazing what we don't know. Oh, yes. And even in the world, I remember working with a very outstanding scientist. You know, he was a little fellow with one of those big heads, you know, the genius type. A great researcher he was. And I said to him, at the rate that you all are doing research, we're going to have a lot of answers soon. He said, no, Arthur, for everything we discover, we find two that we don't know. But we're learning. A sign of the last days. And then when we turn our Bibles, the Lord spoke, and he said that in the last days, many deceivers would come. Are they around? Are there many deceivers around? And then he also said, along with those deceivers, there would be false Christs. Men pretending that they are Christ, and that they are God. We were talking yesterday, there's one out in Brooklyn, New York. They say that he's the Messiah. And he hasn't denied it. The only trouble with him is he's sick and he's dying. That's not my Messiah. And before he dies, they want him to appoint another Messiah so that he'll be around. False Christ. And there are all sorts of false Christs. I was telling the brethren, speaking to a few yesterday, of those that, there's one in New York. And you know, I don't know what makes people so foolish, except, as the Bible tells us, Satan has blinded their minds. Now here's the picture. Here is a man, and he has a large 7-room apartment in New York City. I know exactly where the apartment is. He doesn't live there, and his family doesn't live there. That's for his clothes. Pardon me, dear ladies, but he's worse than the ladies. A 7-room apartment for his clothing. My. And then he has houses all over the country. He doesn't live in the 7-room apartment. And poor people are taking their money and giving him. You talk about false Christ and Satan blinding men's minds. We're right in the midst of it. Oh, you know another thing the Lord said in the last days? Wars and rumors of wars. Now let me ask you a question. How many wars do you think are being fought today? Anybody? Over 40 wars are being fought today. You said, well, I didn't know it. No, the newspapers can't publish all of those. But today there are over 40 real wars. I don't mean little skirmishes. I mean real wars being fought throughout the world. The Bible says that's a sign that we are in the last days. The Lord said also in the last days there would be famines. Is that true? Are there famines? Are there people in many parts of the world without food? They don't know where the next meal is and coming from, and you don't have to go overseas, right in these United States. Are these the last days? And then, oh my, the Lord said that in the last days there would be pestilence. Is that true? Is AIDS a pestilence? Is it an epidemic? You know, that's why I admire the Bible. It tells the truth. And then the Lord said another thing that we haven't seen for you. In the last days, he says, there will be earthquakes. Is that true today? I've never heard of so many earthquakes. I used to read about earthquakes in the history books and wonder what they were like. Well, now you don't have to wonder because one may happen anytime, anywhere. They're happening all over. Signs of the last days. Then we turn the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we read of what the Lord calls apostasy, a drifting away from the truth. Is that true? Let me ask you another question, beloved. How many cults are there in the United States today? Anybody? 2,000. A little surprising, isn't it? Drifting away from the truth. At least 2,000 cults right in these United States, to say nothing of overseas. The Bible says these are signs of the last days. Spiritism. When I was a boy growing up in New York City, those fellows that dealt in this sort of thing would find a little store somewhere, storefront, and put up a large picture in the front. Now, you younger people, you don't know anything about this. The older people, our brother will remember this. But the picture of a man's head and certain little spots where everything happened. Now, if you wanted to go in there, you waited till nighttime. You didn't go out there, go in there. And then you would go in. And they'd give you all sorts of things, tell your fortune, and if you wanted it, they'd give you a little powder to sprinkle somewhere to take care of somebody. They did it undercover. Do you know how they do it today? They advertise on TV. Come, and we'll tell you your fortune and tell you what to do and out and out. Advertising of spiritism. They're teaching it in the schools. You better be careful, parents. They're teaching it subtly in the schools. And in many places of big business, they're also teaching it to the employees. Spiritism. And then there is another group. Back to the Earth movement. Those so-called primitive people were closer to the Earth and therefore closer to God than we are. And now they say, we must no longer worship God, we must worship the goddess. Have you heard of it? Yeah. Now, I'm not a politician. And the Lord hasn't sent me to speak politics. But in this election, you better read up on the candidates. Because some of them are earth worshippers. Back to the goddess. There's a book entitled, When God Was a Woman. That's why God separated Israel from the nations around. They were worshiping the goddesses. He said, come out. And now they're telling us, go back. Be very careful, beloved. Signs of the last times. And also we read in the Bible that in the last days, they're to be against marriage. Do you know that there are outstanding religions today that are against people marrying? I had one young fellow tell me some time ago, what is marriage? Just a piece of paper. That's the trouble with it today. It's only a piece of paper. There's no commitment. And that's why there's so much divorce. And also the Bible tells us about, that terrible subject, the homosexual world. And how they're excusing themselves, offering all kinds of explanation. I was born that way. The Bible doesn't say that. Interesting. Last days. And then we read in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves. And they call it self-esteem. Familiar with it? I'll tell you a little story. My grandson, youngest of the grandchildren, 6 years old, came home one day, very hurt and sobbing and crying. And I asked him what was wrong. He said, she, speaking of his sister, hurt my, now not you, he's 6 years old. She hurt my self-esteem. Lovers of themselves. I said, no, son, come here. Let me explain this thing to you. You were hurt because you did wrong. And you did wrong because you're a sinner. That's what it is. No self-esteem. But that's what they're teaching the children. Be very careful, young people. You're sending your children to school. You better look at the books and find out what they're teaching. I remember when my second daughter was in fourth grade, it was always our habit to look at the books. And there was this book. You see, when I was small at that stage, we spoke of geography. But they've changed that now to earth science. Sounds better, doesn't it? More impressive. Geography, well, that's boring stuff. Earth science, oh boy, I know about the science of the earth. And they know, you'll excuse me please, young people, but I don't think they knew as much as I did when I was their age. However, there is this book on earth science, and there is your humble servant glancing through the book. And then I said to my wife, Vivian, you know, they're teaching this child evolution. The early painters. Telling them how the earth came into being and where the sun came from. I said, let's just watch this child. Let's see what's going on. About 3 weeks later, there am I in my study. And my daughter comes up to me, and you know how, those of you that have children, you know how they are. They have a nice way of coming, and they have a forceful way. And she came up, Daddy. Oh. Something important. I said, yes. How do you know that God created the heavens and the earth? I said, well, why do you ask? Well, the teacher said so and so and so and so. I said, fine. Ask the teacher who was there when it happened. I've had no more trouble. It's in here. Now, the first one, she's a little more looking on the inside. She does a little deeper thinking. And I was rather surprised, you know. I knew that she was being taught evolution. But she never said anything. And this was near, oh no, she was in college then. So one day I said to her, Carol, what do you think of evolution? And I want to tell you, I was thrilled with the answer. Daddy, that's a lot of foolishness. I was pleased. The word had gone through before the evolutionist got to her. Oh, beloved, teach your children in the home. Give them the truth in the home because they're not giving it to them in many schools. Even the religious schools. Had a young fellow last summer complaining to me that he was going to a certain religious school and that the people there did not believe in creation as told in the Bible. We talked about that yesterday. Now, a few of us in the front. Always watch these people that don't believe the Bible. And even some believers, you know, they don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They're advanced in science. You know what they call themselves? Theistic evolutionists. Now, I'm telling you again, any word that has more than four syllables, be wary of those people. Truth comes in small words. You don't need, anytime they will give you those big words, they're covering up. So watch for the big words. Theistic evolutionists. And then another name that they call themselves. I am a progressive, let me get it straight, progressive creationist. Too many syllables, beloved. Be very careful. Signs of the last days. Another sign of the last days in 2 Timothy. Lovers of money. Lovers of things. Is that true today? Why, even among Christian circles, we have what they call the prosperity cult. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have things. Now, what Bible they are reading, I don't know. Because when Peter and John went up to the temple and saw that lame man, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Remember that? I wish we could say what he said, what he did have. But such as I have, give I unto thee, get up and walk. Can you do that? That's what we need. Stop going after things. I like to think of it this way. In my experience, I've had a lot to do with people who were burned. And especially children. And when I see children, toddlers, going near a table, there's a cup of coffee on there, they pull on that. I've seen so many accidents, I get a little concerned. Well, do you know what the Bible says about the things on this earth? They're not going to burn. No. They're going to be burned up. And there is a difference. So everything that you're piling up, it's ultimately going to be burned up. And if you have a whole lot and the Lord comes and takes his people today, the Antichrist is going to get it all anyhow. So don't worry yourself about piling up things. Necessary needs, the Bible teaches. But you don't need all, everything you see you want. And they tell me that, there's a lovely verse there. Now, in your Bibles it reads, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The better reading is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the better reading. Is that true? Is it true? Why can't we have all these seats filled? And yet with a ballpark of 15,000 seats, every seat is full and there's standing room. Why? These are the last days. Lovers of pleasure. Now, again, you didn't tell me how long the meeting goes. And our brother complimented me on not going overtime. I got the gist of that. In the last days, children will be disobedient to parents. Is that true? There was a couple in England, from England, who visited the United States and returned. And they were asked, what is it about the United States that impressed you most? We were mostly impressed with the way the parents obey the children. Are these the last days? They are last days. Now we could go on this way for a long time. Unthankful? They owe it to me. Everything. You have this group of people that don't want to work. They owe it to me. They're supposed to support me. My. I won't go into that. Savage, unloving. Now I don't know what the situation is here, but out our way, there's hardly a day that passes that some young lady isn't raped. Savage. I was going to say something I won't say. I will say it. All these people, he was temporarily insane. I'm tired of that. He was sane at this point, insane when he committed the rape, and after that he became sane. Do you believe that? No. Bible doesn't teach that. It's just that men are ruthless and wicked. I'll tell you one little case. I know you're going to eat soon, but don't let this bother. You have some nurses here. Let's take care of it. Here is a man. This happened in Missouri. To show you the wickedness of men in these last days. He raped the young lady. Then he said to her, I'm going to fix it so that you will never be able to testify against me. What do you think he did? Scooped out both eyes. Last days? We were in the last days. Now there are a number of them. I don't want to go through any. But one more. You know, you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of silly women. Now, sisters, don't get upset. We told you yesterday that there is no part of the Bible that says that women are inferior to men. We took that up in the men's group. Well, before we talk about silly women, let's talk about foolish men. The Bible talks about foolish men. That rich man that had so much goods that he had to build bigger barns, the Lord said, you're a fool. And why was he a fool? He left God out, that's all. The fool says, no God. And when we read here of silly women, gentlemen, when you go home, look it up. You know what it is? The present day women's lib movement. You trace it all the way back, and that's what it adds up to. Women who don't want to be in the place that God assigned them. And now they tell me that there are over 100 running for the House of Representatives and about 20 running for the Senate. Not that they don't have the intelligence. That's not the point. The point is this, that God hasn't placed them and assigned for them those positions. So the Bible is pretty up to date, isn't it? And we're in the last days according to the Bible. I won't go anymore. Oh, yes, we must. Yesterday, you remember we spoke in the book of the Revelation? The Bible tells us that there is going to be one world, one economy, and one religion, and it's in the making now. So these, according to the Bible now, and that's my authority, are the last days. Now the question comes, if these are the last days, and they're such wicked days, why doesn't God do something about it? Have you ever asked that question? Not if. Since God is, and he knows everything, and he sees everything, and he can do anything, why doesn't he do something about this present day wickedness? Why? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But this is the reason. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God is not doing something. He's waiting for you to turn to him. That's why he's not doing anything. He knows what's going on. And he's going to take care of it, but he's holding off because he wants men and women and boys and girls to be saved. Verse 9 answers the question, why doesn't God do something? He's long-suffering. Now, some examples of the long-suffering of God. I think it was our brother here, we were talking yesterday about Methuselah. Now, you know, when God gave names, those names had significance. Today, we name our children, for some ancestor, for some country, for some this, give them all sorts of names. Names that have no... And let me give you an example. I had a secretary some time ago when I was in practice. And she had maternity leave, and she returned. And I said to her, Peggy, what is the name of the baby? And she said something. I didn't know what she was saying. What is the name of the baby? The second time, she said the same thing. Still didn't get it. Peggy, write it out for me. To tell you the truth, she said, to write the name, I'd have to look at the birth certificate. She couldn't write the name. But she named the child. God didn't do it that way. And there is one man named Methuselah who lived longer than anybody else. 969 years. What does Methuselah mean? When he dies, it will happen. 969 years and he died. What happened when Methuselah died? Let's say. He gave him 969 years before the flood. You think you're going to live another 969 years? Not another. You haven't lived the first 969. We don't have that much time. God is long-suffering, but you're not going to have any 900 years. And then the man named Noah, he said, 120 years. Do you think you have 120? I know you know better. God is long-suffering. He gave them 969. He gave another group 120. But then we come down to a man named Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. A proud man and a brilliant man too. As a matter of fact, not only was he brilliant, but he was the greatest autocrat that this world has ever seen. As an individual, he possessed more power than any other ruler ever has had. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he slew, and he didn't have to give any reason. If he looked at you and didn't like you, he said, take his head off. And then nobody could do anything about it. That's the power that he had. And one day he was walking, he had been warned, you know, by God, to come off the pinnacle of pride. And one day he was walking, looking over Babylon. Now his wife, or one of them, was, I forget where she was from, but anyhow, the land where she was from was a land of flowers and beauty such as you have here, you know. But Babylon wasn't like that. So he built some gardens for her. The gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. And one day as he was strolling and looking around, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And God put him down. And he was like an animal for 1 year. And I want to tell you, read it for yourself. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. That man turned to God. And I wish you were here to turn to God. But you may not have a year. That's the problem. The long suffering of God may not be 1 year for you. I think it was on one occasion we spoke of Abigail. I don't remember which meeting. Well, you know, her husband was a pretty rough fellow. Rude, cruel, and uncouth. But she was very nice to him. Oh, she's a beautiful example of what God would have a woman to be. And one day he acted very unkindly to David, and David was going to take revenge and get rid of him. And Nabal, oh, what a woman she was. Charming and delightful, with an uncouth husband, and she came to David and said, leave him alone. Let God take care of him. Don't seek vengeance. God will take care of him. He was dead in 10 days. The long suffering of God. Do you have 10 days? Prove to me that 10 days from now you will be alive and on this earth. Anybody? You can't do it. So that if you are not a child of God, if you have not taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it now. The long suffering of God. 900 years you don't have. 120 you don't have. 1 year you may not have. And 10 days you still may not have. And then he had a grandson, this that you can ask him. And he never heeded the warnings of his grandparents. And one day he gave a great social affair in which he desecrated the holy vessels of God's people. Friend, let me ask you something. Are you desecrating holy things? Prayer is a holy thing. Do you believe in it or do you laugh? It's like the college professor who said, I don't believe in prayer. It doesn't work. And one little student said, Professor, do you pray? Of course not. Well, then how do you know it doesn't work? That's what we need among our young people. People with insight and stamina that will stand up for the truth. I hope you don't think little of prayer. The Word of God is another very holy vessel. What do you think of it? I hope you don't think it's another book. It is the book. Sir Walter Scott, and you know he wrote many books. When he was dying, he said to his nephew, bring the book. The nephew asked him, which one? He said, there's only one. What do you think of the Bible? Are you making little of it? Are you making little of prayer? How about the Lord's Day? It's the Lord's Day. One tribe in Africa calls it the Lordly Day. That's the way you're supposed to behave in a lordly manner. Is Sunday your day off? Is it a holy day? What is Sunday to you? Just a day to have fun? Be very careful. Belshazzar desecrated holy things. A handwriting, though a part of a hand appeared on the wall. He became very upset. That night, in 5 hours, he was gone. Do you have 5 hours? You see what's happening? The long suffering of God is getting less and less. Getting less and less. And then we have the rich fool. He went that same night. But then you remember King Herod back in the book of the Acts? Walking out in all his robes and whatnot, and the people said he is a god, and he accepted the accolades and died immediately. Oh, you say, I'm in good health, I won't die immediately. Don't you deceive yourself. It was my privilege to work, but this was years ago. Now, nobody can do this today. But this particular man was a specialist in diseases of the heart and the lungs. You cannot do that now. There is so much knowledge that you can only learn either the heart or the lung. But at that time, he was a specialist and an authority on both, because we didn't know so much. And one day, a young lady came to him with her mother. Now, you mothers know how it is. You have to have these forms filled out by a physician saying that your child can take part in phys ed, physical education, that sort of thing. Knowing of this outstanding specialist, she brought her daughter to him. Now, he told me this. He told me himself, and I didn't ask him either. He examined the girl, asked all those questions. You know, some of those questions that seem to you like foolish questions. What is he asking that for? That's none of his business. But she answered all the questions. He examined her, did all the laboratory work, took the electrocardiogram, chest x-rays, everything that was known in that day he did for that girl. And then at the bottom of the form, this child may take part in physical education and physical science. No restrictions. Now, I tell you again, he told me. I didn't ask him. The girl is sitting here. He signed the paper. She walked to the door and dropped dead. The long suffering of God. How much time do you have? How much time do you have? Do you know how much time you have? Oh, I know you're planning to do some things. Is there a ball game on this evening? I don't know. Not that I'm against sports, I just don't happen to know. Maybe you're planning to listen to who's Redskins, somebody, football, baseball, whatever it may be. Maybe you have it all planned and wish that man would stop talking so I could get out of here and get to the game. Prove to me that you're going to get to the game. God is long-suffering. Don't play with your salvation. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior now. Now, when you say, or when we tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they think it's so hard and so difficult. Now, sitting in that seat as you came in, you probably wondered what was wrong with me. I was constantly looking around. But I had a reason for looking around. And I didn't see anyone test the seat to see if it would hold him up or her up. Everybody just sat down. You believed. Well, that's the way you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You just believe, that's all. Give yourself to him. A young lady several years ago was telling me that she was saved. I said, well, what happened? How did you get saved? Well, when I got saved, things went up my back and down my back. Is that the way you were saved? You're not saved. Not God's way, anyway. When you are saved, you don't, nothing spectacular happens. It's a private matter between him and the Lord. Now take a bride and groom. The bride especially always would like a beautiful day. That's why they get married in May, and especially in June. That was true of my daughter and true of my granddaughter last year. What a nice day. And God gave them both beautiful weather. Now, the marriage officer has them there. Do you take this man? Do you take this woman? You know the exchange. And then all of a sudden, no earthquake, no thunder, no lightning, nothing happening. In fact, you wouldn't want anything like that to happen at your wedding, would you? You wouldn't want anything spectacular at your wedding. All they do is say, I do, and he says, I pronounce you husband and wife. No thunder. That's exactly what happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing spectacular. You just believe, that's all. And friend, I'm warning you again. You don't know how much time you have. God is long-suffering, but his patience does come to an end. And your end may be before you get out of that door. Now, I'm not trying to frighten you, but I wouldn't be honest if I didn't give you the facts either. Take the Lord now before it is too late. God has an end. Now, some people don't like God's way. They want to do it their way. Sin is against God. Therefore, he decides how it's to be taken care of. You don't. And you better comply with his will. In the Museum of Art in New York City, Fifth Avenue, about 86th Street, there was a painting hung up. And this man went in, looked. And on the way out, one of the curators heard him say, oh, I don't think much of that picture. The curator tapped him on the shoulder and said, mister, that's art. That picture is not on trial. You're on trial. This book is not on trial. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not on trial. You're on trial. And oh, friend, let me tell you this. God is not going to force you into heaven. God doesn't force anybody. But we do advise you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you may. Now, if you're here and you haven't taken the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, do it now. Just where you are. Just give up to him. You know the old story. I have 3 months with this fellow. The old story of the Blondin was his name, the tightrope walker He used to walk across the Niagara Falls. You've all heard the story. He would walk from the Canadian side to the American side. Just as they balance themselves, you know, in the circus, he would balance himself on this wire and walk across. So, from the Canadian side to the American side, there are the falls, 200 feet deep, rocks and crags. All he had to do was fall, and that was it. So he came to the American side, and you know how we are, very boastful. And he looked at the crowd and he said, "Do you believe that I can walk across the falls with a man on my back?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes." And one man was louder than everybody else. So he looked at him and said, "Will you come up on my back and let me take you across?" "No, no, no, it's all right, I believe." That's not the way we believe to be saved. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust Him and give yourself up to Him the way you sat in that seat. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've said enough. Don't want to tire you. I have 2 minutes and we're going to close in prayer. But if for any reason you would like to be spoken to, if anything isn't plain, just stay behind, come to the front. There are many brothers and sisters here who will be glad to speak to you and explain this thing and make it clear. But friend, don't put it off. You don't know when God's long suffering will end for you. Shall we pray? Again, Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. Now we thank thee for the honor bestowed upon us to preach thy word. We know that thou could save everybody without our being in this ministry. But we thank thee that thou hast called us together as thy people and hast placed in our hand this precious, precious word of God. Now thou knowest everyone that is here, those that are thine and those that are not thine. And oh, we ask that thou wouldst speak to those by thy blessed Holy Spirit who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they may make the decision even now. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Bless us too as we go out to have the picture taken and in the exercises to follow. Commit ourselves unto thee. Ask thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, 1 minute left. One hymn, please. 252. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. That's all you have to do, friend. Only trust Him. And beloved, when we sing it, please let us sing it as if we mean it. Do you want to see unsaved people saved? Only trust it. Sing it as if we mean it. Sing it as a prayer. Only trust Him. He will save you now. 252, and shall we rise, please?